If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15 and 16, we're going to look at the life of King Asa in a lesson that I've entitled Failing Before Finishing. In our scripture reading this evening, Jesus, in talking about discipleship, honing in on the example of the building of the tower, Jesus said that this person started to build but was not able to finish. We're going to talk this evening about the importance of not just starting the life of a Christian, but finishing it and going all the way through. That's what's important. And to illustrate that lesson this evening, we're going to look at the life of King Asa. Here is a man who started off well, but he did not finish. And I know the devil, when you become a Christian, I know that the devil is not happy. But what would really make the devil happy is that you just fail to finish. You fail to go all the way through. And so it's a lesson this evening to encourage us to be faithful all the way to the end. We need that so much today. We see around us where people are failing to finish for one reason or another. And Asa is a good example of that, and so I wanted to use that as the basis of our text this evening. It's good to see everyone, good to be here. We have so many that are out of town, but I'm glad to see you, and let's pray for the safe return of those who are away from us. Of course, when you're looking at the story of King Asa, you're looking at a story that involves the divided kingdom. You're looking at the story of the divided kingdom, a northern kingdom with wicked rulers and a southern kingdom with some good rulers and some bad rulers. And you're looking at the part of the kingdom where it has been in existence for about 20 years. And so we come down to the third king of the southern kingdom. The first one being Rehoboam, the second one being Abijah, and the third one being Asa. So we're talking about a grandfather and a son and a grandson. Or a father, a son, a father, and a grandfather. Working your way backward. Asa is the third king of the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was the first one. Abijah was the second. Asa is the third. And we find that he reigns for about 41 years, the text says. And what we're going to find this evening is that he did really well. He did really well for the most part of his reign, but toward the end of his life, he decides not to trust in God. And so this evening, I want us to consider this matter, that we need to start off well, but we need to run all the way through. Maybe you know of people who will do that. They will begin a project, but they won't finish it. Jesus talked about the person who starts to build the tower, but he doesn't finish it. Finish is used three times in that text. Finish, finish, finish. He doesn't finish. Some people start school and they won't finish it. Some people start a project and they won't finish it. Some people start a marriage and they won't finish it. Some people start a race and they won't finish it. Some people start schooling and maybe a project at school and they won't finish it. I'm not talking about an emergency that comes up. I'm not talking about something out of our control. I'm not talking about some unforeseen circumstance. I'm not talking about some major health thing that comes along. It keeps us. I'm talking about an attitude where we just don't want to finish. Things get a little hard and we don't want to finish. We've got to go all the way to the end. And Asa chose not to do that. This man was a king who started off well. I do see that receiver back there. I'm not sure. A little bit of a lag there. That's fine. It's probably on my end, Reggie. He was a good king at first, and what we're going to find is that he's a good king in chapters 14 and 15. We'll mention that, and then chapter 16, he does not finish well. And we're actually going to read this story this evening. I rarely spend this much time reading, but we will actually read all three chapters this evening. And what I want to do is, I want to notice that he failed before he finished. And so in chapters 14 and 15, he gets started off well, and he goes very well throughout his life. And then toward the end of his tenure, about five or six years or so, toward the end, he fails to finish. And so this evening, what I want us to do is, I want us to do two things. First of all, we're going to look at the life of King Asa. We're going to go down through the text, as I just mentioned, and we're going to read this material to illustrate this point. But then I also want to do this evening. I want us to turn to the New Testament in just a minute, and we're going to look at some of the key passages in the New Testament that show why a Christian may not finish the race. And when we get to that point in the lesson, you may want to make a note or a list of these. I'm going to list for you the major ones that are mentioned in the New Testament, and it's just good to have this list, and you can even use it for other purposes. For example, if you were talking with someone about once saved, always saved, something along those lines, you could use this list of passages. But we'll be doing that in just a minute, and we're going to be noticing from the New Testament what are some of the major things as to why Christians will fail to finish. And when we see these things, then we'll say to ourselves, we're just not going to have this in our life. We're going to make sure that we do not have this because we want to finish. We want to get all the way to the end. So let's look at the life of Asa. And let's look about this king who failed before finishing. First of all, when you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 15, you find that he got off well. He trusted in the Lord. He listened to preaching or to encouragement. He removed what was wrong and he restored what was right. He's one of the first of five reformers in the southern kingdom. There are about five reformers, and the kingdom has been split for about 20 years. 17 years reigning with Rehoboam and then 3 years with Abijah. So the kingdom, the southern kingdom, has been going along for about 20 years. But even in that 20-year period of time, there was need for reformation and restoration. Rehoboam was a partly good and a partly evil king. Abijah was mostly evil. In the 1 Kings passage, it says that he walked in all of the sins of his father. So even after 20 years, there was time that had gone by where there is now need for restoration and removal of what is wrong. And Asa steps up and he does that. He corrects what his father had done and even what his grandfather had done. We're going to see some of those corrections this evening. So it's a good time for him to make some reformation. But he got started off well. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. So Abijah, this is Asa's father, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of Jehovah his God, for he took away the foreign altars and the high places, and brake down the pillars, and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek Jehovah the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Notice, any good restoration or reformation, however you want to look at that, it's good when it comes back to the Word of God. He's bringing people back to the law of God. So in 20 years, they had allowed this idolatry to come in and other kinds of things, and he is purging the kingdom from that. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land was quiet, and he had no war in those years. His father had warred a lot with Jeroboam, and so they had just come off a period of time where there was war. Now there's no war, because Jehovah had given him rest, and he had given him rest because he's wanting to come back and follow the word of God. That's what God had promised. For he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is yet before us because we have sought Jehovah our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. I want you to underscore in your Bible that statement. We have sought him, seeking God. And that's what we need in our life today. We seek God by seeking his word, by seeking him in prayer, by seeking him being here to worship him, by going to him for advice, by going to him for care and direction in our life. We need to seek God. And that's what he did early on. So they built and prospered. Underscore that in your Bible. They built and prospered. I think about the word prosper used in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord said, Joshua, you will prosper when you follow my word and do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Spiritual prosperity. And Asa, verse 8, had an army that bare bucklers and spears out of Judah, 300,000 and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, when we come to verse 9, we're going to see an example of how that God helped Asa because Asa had trusted in the Lord. So there's a specific example or a specific battle here that is going on. And there came against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an army of 1,000 and 300 chariots. He came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out to meet him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, there is none besides thee to help between the mighty and him that has no strength. Help us, O Jehovah, our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name are we come against this multitude. Just break that verse down and just list line by line the points of spirituality of this man that come out. There is no one besides the Lord who can help. We rely upon you only. It's not a mixture of you and some other false gods and so forth. Number two, to help between him that is mighty and him that has no strength. Number three, recognizing that we aren't as strong as we need to be or can be, and we need God for something else. Help us, O Jehovah our God. We rely on thee, number four, in thy name, thy character, all that God stands for, his authority, everything that is about him, we come against this multitude. Just that verse alone has a number of points that are very important. O Jehovah, thou art our God. God is personal to me. He's not just theoretical or hypothetical. He's personally my God. Let not man prevail against thee. So Jehovah, look at that. Look at that. So Jehovah, because of the trust and the faith and the obedience and the belief in all of these truths that are set forth in verse 11, so the Lord smote the Ethiopian. There's going to be a consequence to fully trusting in the Lord. The Lord is going to be on our side, and that is true even to this day. So Jehovah smote the Ethiopian before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them into Gerar, and there fell of the Ethiopians so many that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before Jehovah and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of Jehovah came upon them, and they despoiled all of the cities, for there was much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and abundance and camels and returned to Jerusalem. So we see the reformation and the restoration that has been going on in verses 1 through 8. We see the trust in the Lord that has been going on in verses 9 through 15. Let's continue now looking at the success of this man. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That has just been proven back in chapter 14, verse 11, 12, 13, and so forth. That has just been proven. He's saying the truth. He's saying the obvious. You trust in the Lord, he's going to help you. You forsake the Lord, we'll see this later in chapter 16, then he's going to forsake you. That's a principle that had just been proven, and Asa recognized that and realized that. He saw that firsthand. Verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the lands. And they were broken in pieces, nation against nation, and city against city, for God did vex them with all adversity. But be strong and let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. And so this prophet, this preacher, Azariah, gives an example of what happens when you forsake the Lord forsakes you, and there's just problems and turmoil in their lives. And he gives this example in verse 3. Some would refer to maybe an earlier part in Israel's history, maybe over the last 20 years of the divided kingdom. Some would go back and say it might be a reference all the way back to the period of the judges. There's different periods of time in Israel's history where this would fit. And the main point is that when God's people are not taught right, verse 3 is very important. When God's people are not taught right, there's going to be a problem and God will forsake them. But verse 4, when you turn to the Lord and seek Him, He will be found in you. So he's giving an illustration by looking back through Israel's history at some point. And then the admonition, verse 7, be strong, let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. Underscore that in your Bible. Spiritual strength and hard work and being rewarded. The word prosperity had already been mentioned. Now we have the word rewarded, and that's true for our lives even to this day. But we've got to seek the Lord, follow the Lord, do the Lord's will, and keep trusting in the Lord. So the next thing that we find is, not only did he engage in these reforms, not only did he trust in the Lord and win this particular battle, but he listened to preaching. He listened to the preacher. He listened to encouragement. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, look at that. When you hear a sermon, when I hear a sermon, do we have this statement? And when, and then fill in your name. And when blank heard these words, he took courage and put away the abominations. How do we respond to the message? How do we respond to gospel preaching, to a Wednesday night talk, to a visiting preacher? How do we respond? The next thing we find in verse 8 is he responded positively and correctly to this gospel preaching, if you will. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominations out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from the hill country of Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of Jehovah that was before the porch of Jehovah. We've got to get back to chapter 14, verse 4. We've got to get back to the law of God. And chapter 15, verse 8, we've got to get back to proper worship. Calling people back to these core and key things in our life. Why? Because he responded positively to the preaching of God's word. Verse 9, it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and them that sojourned with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh. Some had fallen to the southern kingdom because they didn't like what was going on in the northern kingdom with the idolatry of Jeroboam and so forth. And so some had come to them. By the way, verse 9. Brethren, I've seen this today and I've seen it in my lifetime that in a local congregation, and I know this because people have actually mentioned it to me. They tell me. We need, in Clarksville, we need to be the local congregation that is striving to follow the New Testament pattern on everything. Because there are people out there, even in this community, that will seek that and that want that. And when it's not happening where they're at, they will actually come and want to be at a place where that New Testament Christianity is being practiced. I've had people tell me that. This is why we're here. This is why we're visiting. This is why we're checking you out because of this, this, and this. And they will say that very thing. So some had left this northern kingdom of foolishness and sin and ungodliness, and they wanted to be in the place that was right. Verse 9, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that Jehovah his God was with him. We see that God is on your side and we want to be with the ones where God is on their side. Don't think that people don't know. There are still people Now, a lot of times it's older people, but there are still people that want what is right. And we exist for a number of reasons here at Warfield Boulevard, but one reason we exist is to be a place where people who still want what is right can come. So verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month and in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. The 15th year of his reign. So notice that just as a time marker. If he reigns 41 years, we're not quite halfway, just a little less than halfway. But you can see that a little less than halfway, he's doing what is right and he's continuing on and he's doing, moving in the right direction. Verse 11, and they sacrificed unto Jehovah in that day of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. They didn't forget God after they won. They didn't walk off and just forget Him. And they entered into the covenant to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Look at verse 12. It's an attitude. First of all, there has to be proper actions. Get the worship right again. Actual actions or physical kinds of things. But it also has to be driven by a proper heart behind it. So, they've got the attitude right. Verse 13, and that whosoever would not seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great. It doesn't matter who you are, popular or unpopular. That verse is a really important verse. Everybody's going to be treated the same. Whether man or woman, whether small or great, meaning well known, not known, popular, not popular, important, not important. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're not going to seek the Lord, you're going to be put to death. And notice in verse 12, they were encouraging the positive, but in verse 13, they were also encouraging the negative. Today, we would call that church discipline. You've got to act right. But when somebody doesn't act right, then we're going to deal with that too. Notice that it was both, not just one or the other. They had both sides of that coin properly in balance there. Very important. And they swear unto Jehovah with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and Jehovah gave them rest round about. Boy, that verse 15 just summarizes it all. You get your attitude right. You get your actions right. You're seeking the Lord. Like the old timers, we're firing on all eight cylinders. You know, we've got it all going just right. It doesn't stop there. Verse 16. And also Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed from being queen because she had made an abominable image for an Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and made dust of it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Even close family members were not given a pass. I'm not going to give a pass to close family members. If somebody's not living right, I'm going to take care of that. What a great attitude. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. There were some places up in Israel he could not remove. Now, back in chapter 14, he had removed those in Judah, verse 5. There were some in the northern kingdom that he could not get removed. But you can tell this man is really wanting to do what is right. The heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against him. Now we're in the 36th year of his reign. He reigns 41 years, so we got about 5 years left. Got about 5 years left. And when we enter into chapter 16 now, here is where things go bad. And here is the point. He had been doing great for 36 years. And in the 15th year, he's doing great. And all the way up to the 36th year, he's doing great. But something happens in the last 5 years. And this is what we have to watch out for, brethren. we can go through life and we can be just on target all the way through, but something happens later in life. And sometimes we don't always know what it is. It could be a mental thing. It could be an age thing. It could be we just get worn down. It could be we get tired. There could be a number of things. But the lesson this evening is to guard against whatever that is. You've got to run all the way to the end. We don't want to fail before we finish. So in chapter 16 now, we begin to see the failure. So when Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah, and he built Ramah, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, that he might not suffer or allow anyone to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of Jehovah and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa, and king Asa, and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had built, and he built there Geba and Mizpah. Now, look back in chapter 14, when this Zerah the Ethiopian came up against Asa. What did Asa do in verse 11? Chapter 14, verse 11, what did Asa do? And if you're making notes in your Bible, just put beside chapter 16, verse 2, chapter 14, verse 11. When Zerah came up against him earlier in life, Asa turned to God. He trusted in God. He called upon God for help and strength. In chapter 16 and verse 2, he gets money and pays off Ben-Hadad. Make a note of that. Something happened in his life where I don't want to trust in the Lord anymore. Money will do it for me. I'm not going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in a man, and I'm going to give him some money to help me. Something happened to him. And brethren, we've got to search our hearts and minds, and we've got to say, look, I've got to stay trusting in the Lord all the way. Don't let something happen, whatever that something is. It wasn't because Asa had never experienced help from the Lord. He'd experienced that, and he knew what it was like to get the Lord's help. He knew what that was like. For some reason, he didn't want to do that on this occasion. And we've got to stay faithful and truthful to the Lord. He stopped trusting in the Lord, and he started trusting in man. But it gets worse. It's almost like whatever you read in chapter 14 and 15, you're going to read the opposite when you get to chapter 16. So he stopped trusting in the Lord. Now let's see what happens when the preacher comes again, a different man. Chapter 16, verse 7, "And at that time Hanani, the seer," or the prophet, "came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and hast not relied upon Jehovah thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host?" This is chapter 14, verse 9. This preacher is basically saying, look, just years ago this happened. Did not God help you with that situation? "Yet because thou hast relied on Jehovah, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." We just read that back in chapter 15 and verse 17. But something happened. And whatever that something is, we've got to keep that out of our life. "Herein thou hast done foolishly." Underscore that in your Bible. It's foolish to no longer rely upon the Lord. "Herein thou hast done foolishly. From henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer. If you make notes in your Bible, just make a contrast between chapter 15, verse 8, when Asa heard the words of Obed, he took courage and went out and did all of these great things. Now, in chapter 16 and verse 10, he's all mad. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. I don't want to hear a sermon like this. I don't want to be rebuked when I do wrong. When I make a mistake, I don't want someone coming along and telling me I've made a mistake. I'm all mad now. And if that wasn't bad enough, look at the last part of the verse. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. It's kind of like, okay, I'm going down the tubes. And I'm just all mad, and I'm just going to hurt some people. Bring me some people I can hurt. We just lose it. And all of those years of reformation and putting things away and putting in place what is right and getting rid of what is wrong and trusting in the Lord and listening to gospel preaching, it's just all thrown out the window. And the story is for us this evening, brethren, to keep that from happening in our life. Verse 11, and behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the king of Judah and Israel. And it's still not over with. In the 39th year of his reign, so there's going to be about 2 years left, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceeding great. Yet, that's an interesting little word. In other words, you would think that this would be the time that we would turn to God. But yet, in his disease, he sought not to Jehovah, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. They buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had hewn out for himself in the city of David, and laid him in his bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Have you ever been to a funeral where you knew that the person, the body laying there, that they were not living right in the sight of God? But boy, the funeral home, boy, it just smells great. That, all those flowers. Smells good. All those colors. This man is laying there, and boy, there's all kinds of perfume, and everything's great. But there's a body laying there of someone who would not trust in the Lord at the end of his life. Funerals don't change anything. Funerals, funeral services, funeral homes, flowers, what the casket looks, none of that, how the person's dressed, none of that changes the character of a person. Good or bad. So in the time remaining, I want us to turn now to the New Testament, and I'm just going to go down through this in sort of a rapid fire way. This could make a completely separate lesson or even a series of lessons. I'm going to look at some major passages in the New Testament that show where Christians can fall away. And we want to keep these things out of our life. We want to go all the way through the finish line. Now, I chose this evening to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I chose to start with the epistles. If I wanted to modify this, if you want to just start your list with two passages in the book of Acts, and then we'll start with Romans 16 there. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they were liars. You could put that in there, lying. They went to their death that way. These were Christians, and yet they fell away through lying. And then you could add in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He had just become a Christian, he had just been baptized, and now he's wanting to offer Peter and John money. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8:18, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." So this new Christian who wanted to give money so that he could have some power, we're not told he was once a sorcerer or a magician. Maybe he was wanting the power, the recognition. He used to do magic shows. Maybe he thought that having this power would bring some attention to him. We're not given all of the details of what was in his heart, but we know that it was wrong. So he had fallen away, and he needed prayer in order to have forgiveness. You could add those two in, but let's start with Romans chapter 16. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Let's just go through these briefly. A Christian can fall and fail because they give heed to false doctrine. And people are teaching contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them, for they are such that serve not our Lord, but their own belly, and they, with smooth and fair speech, beguile the hearts of the innocent. Christians can fall away by being beguiled. And the word innocent there doesn't mean pure. The word innocent there means unknowing. Someone who's not really knowledgeable in what's going on. Not just in the Word of God, but what's being said to them and how that's being handled. And by the way, parents and young people, this is a very important verse. We've got to know what's going on in our culture. We can't be innocent in the sense of duped and fooled, and we don't really know what the world is saying, the arguments that they're using, and that type of thing. Unsuspecting and, you know, taken by surprise. We need to be on our game. We need to bring our A game when it comes to knowing what is going on in culture, what they're saying, the arguments, the way they phrase things, and we've got to be sharp with those kind of things and be able to answer that with the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul talks about how that we need to take heed lest we fall. He had just been talking about temptations and how the Israelites had fallen with various sins and temptations in the wilderness. And he said, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." We've got to constantly guard against that. But people give in to temptation and they fall. Some will follow false teaching. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. There were some in the churches of Galatia that were being taken away from the simple gospel of Christ. Some were teaching that you had to be go back and be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul says, "Who did bewitch you?" In fact, he uses the running statement in chapter 5 and verse 7. "You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" So some people are taken in by false teaching at some point in their life. Some people make shipwreck of the faith. They're going along really well, serving the Lord, and then something happens and they just go spiritually berserk. And you're like, what happened there? And you don't see them at church services, or maybe they're not preaching the truth anymore. They have some doctrine all of a sudden that they're preaching, and you're like, well, boy, that came out of left field. What's going on there? And I can name gospel preachers that have done that. And you're like, where did that come from? So we must constantly guard ourselves. Because you can start off great and you can be doing great, and like Asa, you can fail before finishing. And so in 1 Timothy 1, "Hold the faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them have made shipwreck concerning the faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme." Somehow they had started blaspheming. And I don't always know what it is. I don't know if it's peer pressure, world pressure, old age, mental changes that we have, emotional changes that we have. Some different things happen with different people. But we must constantly guard that and watch that. Some will harden their conscience. The Spirit says that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. Look at this. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I just start listening to something other than the truth of the Word of God. And these things have been spoken through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. I end up listening to a lie rather than truth, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. These are people that their conscience is hardened. They're speaking lies. And then I follow that. Well, why do I follow that? Well, brother so-and-so was preaching it, or sister so-and-so. And so we go after that. Got to be very careful about that. Some become factious. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Some, they just get mean. They just get mean and cantankerous and hard to work with. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse or avoid, knowing that such a one is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. Old cranky brother so-and-so, or old cranky sister so-and-so. That happens. You've got to be careful about that. And some want to teach something new or follow the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There's a double whammy there. There's men that are teaching error, and then there are some whose faith is overthrown because they're listening to these guys. Well, why? Well, we all know that it's brother Hymenaeus, and he's held many gospel meetings through the years, and he's written for the papers, and he's well known. He's a well known teacher in the church, this Hymenaeus, and I'm just going to go with what he's saying. And they have overthrown the faith of some. Got to be careful about that. And then in chapter 4, we're familiar with Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And some go after whatever's going on in the age around them, they're excited by that, enamored by that, enthralled by that, and they leave what is good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. There's several, really the whole book of Hebrews. I'm just going to select a few here. The whole book of Hebrews is encouraging Christians not to fall away, but some are deceived by sin. They're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And somehow sin that was once bad, now sin is pretty good, and we're deceived by the advertisement of sin. And so lest any one of you, those who are Christians, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes the devil puts sin out there in a very deceitful way. He doesn't say, hey, I'm trying to take you all to hell. Come on and go with me. He portrays it in a way that's deceitful and makes it look good. And some can go after that. Some are not growing spiritually. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We need to be growing, brethren, spiritually. And I know you are, and I believe you are, and let's keep moving in that direction. We need to be growing in our Bible knowledge. And it goes back to chapter 5, verse 11. Sometimes we read chapter 6 and verse 6, which is talking about falling away. But the context really goes back to chapter 5 and verse 11, that we need to be growing. We need to be teaching, learning God's Word ourselves, teaching it to others, verse 12, okay? We need to be growing, and we need to go past the first principles. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Go past the basic doctrines. That would be stuff like the plan of salvation and the church, just some basic things, heaven, the judgment day. You've got to move past that and learn other things in the Word of God, okay? In other words, growing. But look at verse 4, 5, and 6. It's in the context of growing. 4, 5, and 6, some who are not growing, they were once enlightened, and now they're falling away. So we commonly look at chapter 6 and verse 6 as a falling away passage, and it is. But it's in the context of you've got to be growing, or you're going to be going back the other direction. And so some fall away, and it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We've got to be growing. Some are not careful. Look at chapter 12 with me. They're just not careful. If you drop a glass on the floor and it breaks all over the kitchen floor, are you careful where you walk? You're careful. If you're out pulling weeds outside, are you careful if there is a snake there or a brown recluse or a black widow like I am? You're careful. You're careful. You're looking. You're watching. You're like, what's over there? And you guard your steps and you guard your moves and you think first. Some are just not careful. Follow after peace with all men and sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully lest any man should fall short of the grace of God. Looking carefully. Sometimes brethren are just not looking carefully. They get into relationships and they're not careful about that. They get into habits and relationships and other things and they're just not careful. Doctrines, something I read on the internet, something that was posted on Facebook or whatever. And we're just not careful. We're not discriminating and careful and analyzing and watching our steps. And we just sort of like full-heartedly go into stuff. And the Hebrew writer says that can happen. And we're not looking carefully. And so some fall short of the grace of God. And he mentions a couple of things here. Bitterness and fornication. Got to be more careful. Some err from the truth. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. They err from the truth. I don't know what it is. Do we get tired of truth? Does it get old? Do we get tired? If anyone err from the truth and one convert him. I don't know exactly how that could happen in everybody's life. I don't know. But it happens. Maybe we're not convinced of the truth later in life. Maybe we're no longer happy with the truth. Something happens and we err from it. That's a possibility. Some turn to 2 Peter 2, another well-known what we call falling away passage. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, this is just a good list to have when you're talking with people about once saved, always saved. These are the major passages. But here's one where you've got brethren, Christians, they have they've come out of the world and they've been saved and so forth. But what is happening? Verse 19, some come along promising them liberty. This is a big one even today. You can be free. I'm not talking about American freedoms. I'm talking about you can have more freedom in the church and you can have more freedom in who you want to marry and this kind of thing. Desiring liberty. Verse 19, boy, that is a strong impetus to get people to fall away. Just promise them freedom to do this or that. That is very popular today. Really, the devil did that with Eve, you know. You can have more than what you're allowed to have. You can do other things other than what God has said. And so there's that kind of thought even going back there. But promising them liberty. And then these are the ones, verse 20, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the last state is worse than the first, and you know the rest of it. But what started it? Promising them liberty. Jude. Two more and then the lesson will be yours. Jude 5, in talking about the wilderness wandering, the Israelites going through the wilderness. Jude 5. I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. And you can go on. There's actually other examples of unfaithfulness and ungodliness there in verses 6 and following, but we'll just limit it to the Israelites there. They stopped believing. And we know from Exodus and the book of Numbers that what that meant was they stopped obeying. They stopped doing, believing and obeying what God wanted them to do. Some of them began to rebel. Some of them began to murmur and complain. And it was a bad situation. And when they came out, when they crossed the Red Sea, we had a lesson on this not too long ago in Exodus 15. Boy, they were happy, praising God, singing the song of Moses. But when things got a little tough, some of them stopped believing, and the Lord destroyed them that believed not. And then last of all, in our recent study of the book of Revelation, when you look at five of the seven churches of Asia, five of them had sin in their lives that they needed to repent of. Some had stopped loving in the book, in Ephesus. Some had taken up with false teaching in Pergamum and Thyatira. Some of them were not growing like the church at Sardis, and Laodicea was lukewarm. And we're talking, if some of these, you know, churches were formed in the 30s AD or 40s AD, we're now in the mid 90s. Some of these churches have been in existence maybe 60 years or so, 50 years. It doesn't take long. And they had, some of them had left the faith, and Jesus is saying, repent. Well, the lesson is yours. Failing before finishing. Asa is an example of a guy who gets out of the blocks quick, and he's going at it. And he goes all the way up until his 36th year, and then something happens to him, and he just will begin to undo all of the things that he had done right before. Let's go all the way through and finish. And let's not let these kinds of things come up in our life. I'm convinced that you want to do that for you and your life and your family. And it's a great reminder that it can happen. But we're not going to let it happen. We're going to run all the way through the end. Jesus did that. Paul did that. Others have done that, and you can do that as well. Let's not let it be said of us that he failed before he finished. But we went all the way through the end. As we sing the song of invitation, Do You Know My Jesus? You can begin that race and that journey by obeying the gospel this evening. We'd be happy to baptize you into Christ. Let's go all the way to the end. If we can encourage you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?